I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Our main text this morning is going to focus on verses 8 and 9, but in order to help to keep this into context, I want to start reading in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your love, though we are so undeserving. Lord, I pray that our hearts this morning are open. I pray that our hearts are receptive to receive Your Word. Lord, any outside influence that would prohibit us, prevent us from hearing Your Word, truly hearing it in our hearts, Lord, I just pray that those things would be set aside. And Lord, as Your Spirit moves mightily among us this morning, Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, and they have that understanding of that need to repent and place their faith in Your Son and only in Your Son, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Lord, just guide and direct our hearts this morning. Guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Sin is the death of the soul. And a man that is dead in trespasses and sins has no desire for spiritual pleasures. In fact, when we look upon a corpse, especially of an individual that has never trusted in Christ the Savior, what we are viewing is we are viewing something that was left behind, but what we really should be in thought about is that we should think about this never dying spirit that's now fled from this body and will have to suffer the consequences of eternity separated from God. That's the individual who has never trusted in Christ as Savior. And if we are to really view that individual, we need to be viewing them today in the senses that we view them while they're living so that as we have opportunity to share the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may do so because we realize that eternity is forever, especially for a lost individual. It is eternity forever for the saved individual because we will be with Christ for all of eternity. But for the lost individual, it is something that we need to be mindful is that they will be separated from God for all of eternity. A state of sin is a state of conformity to this world. Individuals who have never trusted in Christ, if they're not careful, they become slaves unto Satan. Satan is the author of that proud and carnal disposition that resides within ungodly men. He rules in their hearts. From Scriptures, it's clear that whether men have been most prone to sensual or to spiritual wickedness, all men, being naturally children of disobedience, are also by nature children of wrath. And that's what our passage as we were opening up in here in Ephesians chapter 2 told us about. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 3 and 23, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, before coming to know Christ the Savior, were subject to being the sinners that the Scriptures speak of. We are sinners by nature. That's who we were born as. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, we are by nature sinners needing to be saved. But as a child of God, notice again in verse 1 of this chapter, verse 1 of the chapter says, "And you hath he quickened." And that word is that when we came to know Christ as Savior, we were made spiritually alive. We were quickened. We were stood erect, if you will, or just stood up in our deadness. Spiritually, we were stood aright so that we could be before an Almighty God. And notice the past tense. You have been quickened. Who were dead in trespasses and sin? Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We're also told in John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on me, or on the Son rather, hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let me ask you this question this morning. What reason then would sinners have to seek and to earnestly seek for the grace which would make them, instead of children of wrath, children of God? What would make them to seek that? What is there in front of them? Well, here's the answer, my friend, is that God's eternal love. God's eternal love, God's eternal goodwill toward His creatures, meaning the individuals that we are. And I will tell you, it is the fountain from which all mercies will flow. And that love of God is great love, and His mercy is rich, and His grace is something you and I really have a hard time fathoming. Why would an individual, why would a sinner strive to know God? It's because of His grace, His love. One of the things that we also find in Scripture is that God is not willing that any of us should perish. But then we all should come to repentance, because why? We're all in need of a Savior. But you see, the thing is that there is only one way to come to Jesus Christ, and that is to come through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. The faith that the Lord has given us. The faith that He has instilled within us. And we are to take that faith, that God-given faith, and place it in His Son, Jesus, if we're to be saved. You hear two words in Scripture that we are, as a sinner, that we are to do what? Number one, repent. The repentance says that we are to turn away from ourselves. We are to turn away from the world. We're to turn away from who we are as lost individuals and turn to the only individual who can save us. And by faith, we ask Jesus to save us. The turning is no work. The turning is just clearly a statement that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I have to turn to the one who can save me. And the one who can save me is Jesus. And He alone can save me. But you see, one of the things is that as a child of God, now that we have come to know Christ as Savior, we repented of our sins, we've trusted in Christ, it's important, I think, also for us in our journey as children of God is to understand the grace that has been given to us. What does that word even mean? Now, if I was just to give you a quick definition, we would say grace is something that we receive for which we clearly did not deserve. That's what grace is. You know, counter that with mercy. Mercy is not receiving that which we do deserve, which we also receive as a result of trusting in Christ. But grace is something that none of us deserve. Grace is given to us as a result of placing our faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. This morning I want to talk about 8 works of grace that are given to us by God, though we are clearly undeserving, clearly destitute sinners, formerly dead in our trespasses and sins. The very first one is repentance. So again, what is repentance? It's a changed mind. It's a new mind from God. Prior to becoming saved, one must realize again that they're spiritually dead because of the fact is that of sin, who we are. We had to realize who we were and that we were destitute without Christ. There was no one could save us. We've turned to anything and everything trying to find our path to God. And I will tell you, there are still people searching today for God, trying to find their way to God. They will seek it out in money. They will seek it out in fame. They will seek it out in fortune. They'll seek it out in political aspirations. They will seek it out in education. They will seek it out in any way they can in order so that they might find and might be able to do something good enough so that God would let them into heaven doing some great work. But I will tell you is that once we realize there's nothing that we can ever do, there's nothing that you and I could ever do. In fact, as it's stated in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what do we have with regards to repentance? It's a change of mind. It's a new mind from God. We repent and we receive God's gift of salvation, which is eternal life. And it changes us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. We all start in that same place. Every child of God has started in that same place. And be mindful, if you will, of what Jesus told Nicodemus. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? Jesus told him, you must be born again. You must be born not only of the water, and if you're here as a human being, you've been born of the water, but you also need to be born of the Spirit. You must be born again if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. If you recall on the day of Pentecost, is that Peter instructed those that heard the word. He stood and he preached, and as he preached, the Spirit of God convicted them. And as it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. That is what they needed to do. And the thing is that as a part of grace, grace shows us about repentance. Why is that so important for us to even dwell upon it? Is that if there was no path to repentance, no path to turning, we would be hopeless. There would be nothing afforded to us. There would be nothing that would ever be given to us. That's why it is something that is a part of grace that every one of us, as children of God, ought to be thankful to God, is that He offered us repentance. We repent and we turn. A mind that has changed. But you see, once that an individual has come to know Christ as Savior, they've been delivered from spiritual death, they've been delivered from hell, God's grace reminds us that then we need to continue to repent. Well, wait a minute, I thought you said that we're saved once and for all. And the answer is yes. But I will tell you is that as a child of God, I still have the capacity to sin. You have the capacity to sin. And in fact, if we were really honest with ourselves, we sin every day. Our flesh. That's why we thank God for 1 John 1 and 9 says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word, if we confess, means that I agree with God that I sinned against Him. That's my confession. I agree with Him. It has broken my heart, and I know it breaks the Lord's heart. In fact, one of the things that if you recall is that when David went and he was warned not to count the men, not to count his soldiers, he was warned by Joab, do not do this. God doesn't want us to count them. Yeah, go count them anyway. And after they were counted, it says in 2 Samuel 24 and 10, and David's heart smote him that he had numbered the people. It had brought such a great despair into his heart, and the only thing that was left for him to do was to repent. To confess his sin and come back before the Lord. We know that with his affair with Bathsheba, here a saved man had an affair with this woman. And when it was finally exposed to him that he had sinned, what did he say in Psalm 51 and 4? Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So why is it important that we have repentance as a part of grace? One is to bring us to Christ, but as a child of God, one is us to start that transformation process. To be transformed. Understanding that we as still a sinner still have to be reminded at times that we are children that need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as opposed to changing and conforming to this world. The second work of grace is conversion. So we had repentance. Now I want to talk about conversion. It is a change of life. It's a new life from God. Every converted sinner is a saved sinner. They've been delivered from sin and wrath. In fact, again in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, "And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive." Something that you and I could not do ourselves to change ourselves. Again, as I mentioned earlier, men have been trying to change themselves for the good for all of humanity. They have tried, if they couldn't pay their way, if they couldn't be good their way, if they couldn't get enough karma their way, they said, well, you know what, we'll just reincarnate our way until we finally get it right. All of those will not work. None of those will work to be converted. But once the Lord has changed us, once the Lord has changed us from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being alive, have been quickened, is that now we have a conversion, a changed life that can only come from God. In fact, Jesus said there in Matthew 18 and 3, and it says, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's why again it says, in the scriptures it says in Acts 3 and 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So, conversion. Why would I need to seek the Lord to be converted, number one? But as a child of God, why is this a part of grace? Why is this work so great in my life? Because it continues to change me. That conversion, that's the transformation that each and every one of us as children of God continually on a daily basis need to be changed. You see, Salvation is not only a once and for all event, meaning once I trusted in Christ as Savior, I was changed for all of eternity. Nothing will ever remove me from being a child of God. Nothing can ever dislodge me. The Scriptures teach us. Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Read John chapter 10. "I and my Father are one." Nothing can pluck us out of our Father's hand. Nothing, no one, not even you, because we're a child of God. We've been adopted into the family of God, and as a child of God, we will always be a child of God. But you see, one of the things is that comes at the very point of salvation. And that's because of Jesus. That's because of His grace. But you see, salvation is a process. People start to get this idea, "I've lost salvation." It's because, and I truly believe the reason they get this idea, they've lost salvation, is because they have moved away from the Lord in their daily fellowship. And what is there is a lack of a growing oneness with the Lord. That moving away starts to, what happens is as we start to move away from God, is that we start to feel alone again, as before salvation. We start to, that feeling, if you will, that emotions that come in, is that we're all by ourselves. That starts to trickle back in. How do we straighten that out? Come back to Scripture. Come back to the Word of God. Come back to the Lord. And what we find is that now He says, "Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you." And that closes that gap again. But you see, it doesn't move us away from salvation, meaning we've never become unsaved. What we have is that we've just started to experience losing some of the joy of our salvation. I will tell you, when you're in sin, you will have no joy. That's why David had to say, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It was because of the fact that in his sin, he had moved away. And even though that he had been converted, even though he had been changed because of his sin, he had started to move away from the fellowship of the Lord, and as a result, that left this gaping hole in the fellowship. And then people start to say, "Well, was I even saved to start with?" The idea was, if you were truly saved, you've been saved for all of eternity, but your fellowship is lacking. That's why it's imperative that we start to see that this changed life is that we start to see that we need to be what? Brought back to the Lord in the sense of this process. You need to be sensitive. I need to be sensitive that the longer I stay in sin as a child of God, the further I get from God in the walk, the path that He has for me. And so that's why it says in Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, from the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." If you want the times of the refreshing to come, that change has to come back in so that we can what? Be drawn closer back into that fellowship that the Lord so desires to have of us. So conversion is a great work of salvation and of grace. Third word is regeneration. Regeneration, it's a change of nature. A new nature from God. A regenerated sinner becomes a living soul. He lives a life of holiness, being born of God. He lives being delivered from the guilt of sin by pardoning and justifying grace. As a child of God, you have been regenerated. You must be born again. You cannot reborn yourself. You cannot birth yourself anew spiritually. It takes the hand of God. That's why it says, that you hath He quickened, back again in verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, and notice our old way of life, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our, if you will, our way of living in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So regeneration, it's a change of nature. It's a change of thought. It's a change of ideas. It's a change of ways. And in fact, we find is that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, as a child of God, as a child of God, what we have in this work of grace, we have not only a change that took place when we trusted in Christ, but now we have a new nature. We live in a dual nature. And I will tell you that that dual nature does fight one against the other. If you were to read in Romans chapter 7 as an example, the Apostle Paul talked of the issues that he had between his flesh and of his spirit. He said, that which I know to do, I do not. That which I know not to do, I do. It's because of the constant warring between the flesh and the spirit. But you see, as a child of God, in the work of grace, the more that we're in His Word, the more that we are studying, the more that we are experiencing His Word, the more that we experiment with His Word. Now, you know, sometimes we may we may shy away from that word experiment. But I will tell you, that's a powerful word. Why do scientists do experiments? They do experiments to prove that something is true. They do experiments to prove that something is false. They search the facts. A true scientist. Now, when I say a true scientist, I'm not talking about building science based on consensus. Because you see, I could ask you what your ideas are about something. You raise your hand and you say, well, now we got a consensus. I'm talking about chasing the facts. I'm talking about looking at the facts and doing experiments with evidence. And where the evidence leads you, that's where the facts are. Now, using that now in a spiritual sense, taking God's Word, and experiment with Him, meaning it, if He says, if you will follow my Word will do what? Lead your path. It will light your path. It will guide your path. When we have problems in our life, how do we know how to deal with problems? You experiment with it. In other words, you take the Word of God, you trust it, you run it to its end course, and you will find that it will always lead you to the truth. On your good days, you take the Word of God and you see that we are to take the Word of God and we are to rejoice in the Word of God. Doesn't mean we don't rejoice in the bad days either. But the point is, you take it and you experiment with it and you see that my Word is true, thus saith the Lord. And you see, as a result of the regeneration of this nature, you and I, we are so accustomed to the old ways. I do not have to teach my children or my grandchildren, and for that sake, or myself, to lie. That is an innate thing that's part of my flesh nature. Didn't have to teach them that. They knew how to do it. You knew how to lie. You know how to lie, and you do lie. by your sin nature. But you see, one of the things that we start to learn and understand about the work of grace, it helps us in this regeneration that we then start to become very sensitive to what our life truly is. And what we get to a point is that we walk away from this idea, well, that was a white lie. That wasn't so bad. When I compare it against this other lie over here that was so bad over here, that we start to say is that no lie is good. All lies are bad. That is a work of grace within us, is to bring about that new nature so that we start to understand how to work within this new nature that God has given us. And I will tell you, it is a learning process. That's why the Scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We study it to know it. We study to know, how am I to live in this new nature? It is not easy to learn how to live in the new nature. But it is doable. If the Lord says, be holy as I am holy, then you know He has to be able to equip us to do that. How does He do it? Follow Him. Follow His ways. Let Him change us. Let Him change us in the life that He would have us to have. The fourth word, if you will, in the works of grace is justification. So when justification is a state, change of state, a new standing before God. You see, before we trusted in Christ as Savior, we stood condemned. The Lord says in His Word, He says, I didn't come to this world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned. The world was already condemned. He says, I came to save the world. I came to bring salvation. But you see, when we trust in Christ as Savior, we now have a justification. We are no longer unsaved. We are no longer unjustified. We are no longer condemned. In fact, Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people today that are, again, that are out trying to search for some kind of joy, some kind of peace, if you will, that what will bring some kind of satisfaction to their lives. Without Christ, you will never have joy, you will never have peace, you will have no satisfaction. You will live until you die desperate, in despair, because there's no hope for the individual who never trusts in Christ as Savior. But you see, as a child of God, the very moment that you have trusted in Christ, I will tell you, it's like the weight of the world was completely just dropped off. It's gone. Because of the fact is that we know that we now have been justified by grace and by faith, and that we now have peace with God because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 8:1 is so powerful to us and so important. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. None. The very moment I trusted in Christ, there was no condemnation. None. Because of Jesus Christ. But you see, the rest of that verse goes on to say this. First of all, you've got to be in Christ, but it also tells us that we are to not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Even as a child of God, and I sin as a child of God, I do carnal things as a child of God, those things need to be handled, need to be taken care of. I will never lose salvation, but I will tell you, I will lose fellowship. I will lose the joy. And at times, I may seem desperate again because why? I've gone away from the Lord so far. Think about this. Why does the Scripture give us the example of the prodigal son? Oh, you've heard that message preached many times. You probably have studied it. That there was a man that did what? That went on his journey. He came to his father and demanded of all of the inheritance. His father hadn't even died yet. Demanded his inheritance. And the father gave him the inheritance and he went on his journey. But it says he burned up all of that money, that his inheritance, on riotous living. In other words, what he did was he went partied, boozed it up. And I'll tell you, as long as he had the money, he had the friends. Oh, they came around him. You've got money. We like your money. Spend your money on us. Boy, it was just like water running off. And then what happened? He ran out of money. But you see, one of the things was is that he became desperate. So desperate that here was a Jewish young man was willing to go and feed the pigs for a farmer. Jews and swine is like oil and water. They do not mix. They're not a part of their culture. The pigs, the swine were considered unclean, but yet he was willing to go because he had no money, he had no friends, he had no family. From his perspective, is that he went down to feed the pigs. While he was there, he says, they've got food, I'm going to eat their food as well. You see, he had to go to the bottom of the barrel until he came to himself and he recognized that, you know what, I've been so long away from my father, I need to go back to my father. I would be more than happy to be a servant. It says he came to himself. And you see, many times we have probably journeyed spiritually into the hog pen because we walked away from the Lord. He never walked away from us. But you see, as we look at that, we understand as we come back to Him, is that remember when this prodigal son came back to his father continued to watch for him daily, waiting to see him come across the crest of that yard, if you will. And he was coming home, and as he saw his father, as he saw the son coming down the road, he didn't wait for the son. He ran to the son. And what did he say? Kill the fatted calf. Get him some shoes. Get him a coat. Put the ring on his finger. And you see, that's what a great father does because of grace. He brings us back. And he didn't say, make him a servant. He says, this is my son. Bring him back into the household, if you will, so that he can be with us the rest of his days. See, he had never stopped being the son. He had never stopped being the son. But he was brought back into the state of a relationship, a fellowship with his father. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The fifth word that I want to talk about is the work of grace is adoption. A change of family, a new relationship with God. By the grace of God at the very moment of salvation, when we ask Christ to save us, we receive the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father, as did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when He called out, Abba Father. He wasn't saved because He's the Savior, but He addressed His Father as Abba Father. In fact, the Scripture says in Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Heirs of God. As a result of being brought into the family of God, we've been adopted as a result of grace. And this work of grace brings us with a new relationship with God. We have been quickened spiritually. And now we've been adopted into the family of God. And you know, as a child of God, if we serve God, if we suffer for Christ's sake, the Scripture also says that we can be joint heirs with Christ as a result of trusting in Christ the Savior, as a result of the work of grace in our life. That's why 1 John 3 and 1 tells us it's so important. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And that word now is present. Present. Today. Now. Tomorrow when I read this, it's now present. Because of the event that happened or occurred, you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then He tells us in Ephesians 5 and 1, as a child of God, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Sadly, though, there are many who still will not receive God's gift of salvation through faith, and they will live as children of disobedience and children of wrath. And consequently, they will remain the children of the devil and they will die in their sins. And I will tell you, is that that's important for, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, that is something that you really need to understand, that without Christ, without God being your Father, without Christ being your Heavenly Father, Satan is your father. The devil is your father. And don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it, because Jesus said this. He says, he was, and especially when he was speaking there to the Pharisees, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe not in me. Which of you convinces me of sin?" Again, this is Jesus speaking. "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." You see, as a child of God, I can understand the things of God. You see, without being a child of God, I can read this book that we call the Bible. We call it God's Word, 66 books. We read it, and if you're not a child of God, you can read it forever. But I will tell you, you'll never understand it. You'll understand one thing, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what you will understand. But to the depths of the knowledge of God, you will not understand what it means to suffer for Christ. You will not understand the importance that as time comes, as persecution comes, you will never understand the depth of the glory of being able to suffer for the cause of Christ. You will never understand that paradox. You will never understand it. You will never understand about mansions in heaven, truly what mansions in heaven are. You'll never understand it. You will never understand the depths of the love of Christ in the sense of depths, because I will tell you, it's one thing to understand that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for you, and you understand that while you're a sinner, that only Jesus, because it says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You will understand that part of the Scripture. But I will tell you, you will not understand why, to the depths, why Jesus had to die on the cross of Calvary. You will not. You will not understand that word "so," that one little two-letter word, "For God so loved the world," until you understand the Scriptures. And that can only happen as being a child of God. Also, you will not understand when it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You will not understand verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You will never understand that until you have been adopted and changed into a child of God. But you see, as a child of God, one of the works of grace is to open our eyes, is to open our understanding, is to open our view, our vision, to also understand what we've been saved from. You see, I can tell you that as an individual who's never trusted in Christ, if you die in your unbelief, I can tell you where you're going to go. You're going to go to hell. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? Not because I said it. It's because God says it. And in fact, the Scripture says this, is that, you see, hell was never created for lost people. I mean, for people, rather. Hell was never created for people. How do I know that? Because the Scripture tells me very emphatic that in Matthew 25 and 41, "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what hell was created for. Period. You say, "Well, Pastor, that doesn't tell me it was created only for them." Well, thank you for asking. Where else does the Scripture tell us? Isaiah chapter 5 verse 14 says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure in their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." Why would it have to be enlarged? Only to receive occupants it was never intended for. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have adoption. It brings us to the relationship with God, so we can understand who we are in Christ and understand what life now we have in Christ. The sixth thing is that about the works of grace is reconciliation. Reconciliation, it's a renewal of the broken relationship between God and man. If you were to go back into the Garden of Eden, and you're in the Garden of Eden, one of the things that you would find is that there was this tree in the Garden of Eden in the midst of it. Adam and Eve were told, leave it alone. Don't mess with it. Leave it alone. Don't eat of it. It is not to be messed with. And I have to believe it as they walked day in and day out, they left it alone. Probably didn't give it much mind. Because of the fact is that God had said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Do not eat of it. And we know that Satan came in the form of the serpent, if you will, and beguiled Eve, and she looked at it and she started to say, is that it looks good to eat. That's what the serpent was telling her as she was being beguiled. And you know the story is that they ended up eating of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord says, not only the day you eat of it, and the serpent says the day you eat of it, is that your eyes are going to be opened to discern good and evil. The very moment that Adam ate of it, shame came across them because they understood evil. They understood what they had done. And as a result of that, every human being that was ever born from them, from this couple, the first man, first woman that God had created, is that they carried with them this flawed nature now, this nature of flesh, because their spirit had died. And you see, it's the important thing is that even in the garden, if you read and you study there about the garden, it says that God pushed them out of the garden. The angel came then and did what? He took the sword and he guarded it so that they could not get back into the garden. And why was it so important that they not get back into the garden? Why was grace even shown there in that very moment? Why the angel kept them out? Because there was another tree in that garden. And that other tree was called the tree of life. And had they have been able to get back into the garden and eaten of that tree of life, they would forever have been sustained with no opportunity to ever have been born again, because they would have perpetually been in eternity, living spiritually in a dead sense. Grace was even afforded there in the garden, but they were pushed out because the Savior would have to come and die on the cross of Calvary. Reconciliation, as a result of trusting in Christ, we have been reconciled. You have been born again. You've been quickened again. And now we, as the church, we today have the spirit of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as he writing to the church of Corinth, said there in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, as a result of it, we have been brought back because of the work of grace. Something that I want to also share quickly with you is this. You are saved as a gift of God, as I've been quoting several times from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. You are saved as a grace, or as a gift of God, not of works. There are at least seven reasons why salvation must be a free gift, a gift of grace. Man cannot make God owe him. Man cannot make God owe him. Because you see, if we could work for salvation, God would owe us. He'd owe us life in heaven. If we could work for it, we cannot make God owe us. Man cannot bring perfection to God. The Scripture says all of our righteousness is our filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. So, man cannot bring perfection to God. Man cannot make God forgive him. Man cannot make God forgive him. This is a work of grace. But man cannot make God forgive him. Man cannot heal God's heart. God can heal our heart, but man cannot heal God's heart. Man cannot save himself. Because I'll tell you, if man could save himself, there was no need for Jesus. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot make God love him. Man cannot make God love him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We love Him because He first loved us. So you see, man cannot make God love him. And man cannot set himself free and bring about liberty of conscience. Man cannot set himself free. Without Christ as our Savior, we are entangled with the things of the flesh. Man cannot free his own conscience. That is what a work of grace, reconciliation, does for us. The seventh thing is sanctification. And sanctification is a change of service and separation unto God. You know, sinners roll themselves in the dust, and sanctified souls will sit in heavenly places. Think about that. Sinners roll themselves in the dust. They have nothing to do. They, in the sense that there's nothing that... It's just like going out here and rolling out in the dust. You cannot make yourself clean. I don't care what you do. You can't do it. As a non-child of God. But as a child of God, the sanctification says that we sit in heavenly places. Look again back in Ephesians 2 again. But God, verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The sanctification, set apart for His service. Well, how do we work in this service? Well, think about what verse 10 says. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are His workmanship. We're a work in progress. So I said salvation is a work in progress. He continually works within us. And He sanctifies us. He draws us to His service. And you know, when we have been set apart for His service and we give our lives, that's when He says, be holy for I am holy. We can give our lives unto Him, and this is one of those great works of grace that I will tell you, without a child of God, without being a child of God, there's a lot of people that are trying to do good things for God. They'll sing great songs, play great instruments. They may even preach a great message. They may even teach a great lesson. But without being a child of God, I will tell you, you have not been set apart to do those things for God. You're just doing them with a zeal, but you're not doing them as a child of God. And as a result, you'll never understand the depths of what it means with everything we do to bring God honor and glory. You see, the carnal man, the fleshly man, will do things because of his glory. But when you are studying God's Word and you say, I want to do this to His honor and glory, not to mine, it will have a whole change, a whole disposition change. And the last thing that I want to mention this morning, number 8, is the 8 works of grace, is holiness. It's a change of likeness, one that brings completeness and maturity from God. Not physical, but spiritual. And think about this, as a child of God, we can be holy. We can. Why would He command us to be if we couldn't? Be holy as I am holy. Doesn't mean that we're holy and thou. Doesn't mean we're haughty. Doesn't mean we're sinless in the flesh. But what it means is a life of Christ that we live. It's a life that becomes pleasing unto the Lord. And that's why it's called and says, and Peter wrote there in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Leave us an example that we should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. You know, some will read this text, they'll read that passage, and they'll say, well, in order for me not to be subjected to sin, I must go live myself isolated up in some mountaintop, some way away from people. The Lord says, no, I've sent you out as sheep into the wolves' den. Be holy as I am holy. In other words, carry yourself. Don't let the things of this world succumb you. Don't let the things of this world come down upon you such that you can't live a life of holiness. Even in the midst of the evil, stand as a light. Even in the midst of the evil, be the salt of the earth. Even in the midst of the evil, shine the light of Christ in your life. Because that's exactly what Jesus did when He was here. The light came in, and He says, you know what? We're light bearers now. Show forth His light. Show forth His holiness. It's not ours. It's His. And as a result of that, as a result of the work of grace in our life, I will tell you, your life has only begun. So many people are sitting in churches today. So many Christians, children of God, are sitting in churches without any depth of knowledge about who they are in Jesus. About what the work of grace is in their lives. And I will tell you, you're not going to get all of the information from a 45-minute message that I can give you. It comes with you experimenting with the grace of God. It comes with you studying it. It comes with you understanding what those words meant, those works of grace with the reconciliation, the adoption, with the holiness. All of that comes with you studying God's Word, applying it, rightly dividing it, testing it, seeing that it works. But I will tell you this, my friend, when you do, you'll take on a whole different disposition. You'll start to understand what it means, lay not for yourselves here treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Lay yourselves up treasures in heaven where there is no rust, no moths, no corruption. Set your affections on things above, not on things below here on this earth. You'll start to understand is that as the Lord talked about that parable, gave that parable of the man that built all the barns, He looked upon it and says, look at all I've done. I'll eat, drink, I'll be merry. I won't even have to work. He says, fool, your life is going to be required today. And then whose stuff will it be? You'll understand that everything you have at your disposal is to be used of God. Whether it's your body that's used or your stuff is used for the Lord, you'll put it at His disposal, whatever I have. My mental capacity, whatever it is, I'll use it for you. Every one of us has been gifted with something. Knowledge. That knowledge can be used for God. The question is, are you using? You see, have you experienced the grace and truly understand it? You'll only know it as you start studying it, applying it, living it. And then I will tell you, your relationship with the Lord will grow closer and closer every day. But if you're not a child of God, a lot of what I've discussed today doesn't make sense. And you know, that's okay. The simple thing is, trust in Jesus today. Repent. Turn to Jesus. And then it says, have faith that He can save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's where you start. And once you trust in Jesus, then everything else starts to unfold in your life. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. As the Lord is leading our hearts. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much for Your Word and for what it's taught us. And Lord, I pray that we have a greater appreciation for Your grace this morning. We are so undeserving. For by grace are you saved through faith, but not of ourselves. It's not of us. It's of You. We thank You so much that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. If there's one here that's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here. Baptism, uniting with this assembly, surrendering our hearts to a greater call of service. You said we are Your workmanship. We've been created by You to serve. whatever the need is, may we surrender our lives unto You. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.